Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May God bless well this time with respect.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
God of power and mercy, you call us once again to celebrate the coming of your Son. Remove those things which hinder love of you, that when he comes, he may find us waiting in awe and wonder for him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time, I will gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Dar au Seigneur en tout temps. Je le répète, Réjouissez-vous que votre bonté soit reconnue par tous les hommes. Le Seigneur est proche. Ne soyez inquiets de rien, mais en toute occasion, par la prière et à la supplication accompagnée d'actions de grâce, faites connaître vos demandes à Dieu. Et la paix de Dieu, qui surpasse toute intelligence, gardera vos cœurs et vos pensées en Jésus-Christ. Here, for the Spirit sing to the church.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat from his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of Christ. May I speak to you in the name of the Creator who loves us. Amen. This week, I had in my mind's eye, in my memory, a painting that I had seen. I couldn't remember where. It was a painting of the baby Jesus and the baby John the Baptist. And I was sure I had seen it, and I went looking on the internet on picture search to see if I could find it. Do you know how many artists have painted that scene? They love this image of these two little cousins meeting each other. And it turns out that the one that I remembered seeing is actually in the National Gallery. It's called "The Christ Child and the Infant John the Baptist with a Lamb." It's by Bernardino Luini and painted sometime between 1507 and 1532. And they are plump, naked little babies who look like they just learned to walk. And there's this lamb. And you can just imagine the sparkle in the eyes of children with a lamb. It's obviously a painting, but you could imagine children that you know petting a lamb. And I feel a great discontinuity between that picture of two cute cousins and a man standing in the waters of the Jordan River shouting, "You brood of vipers." I feel the contrast. He would have been 30, 31, you know, a few months older than Jesus, so 30, 31, and I try to imagine what would bring, you know, you never know who's going to grow up and what they're going to grow up to be. What would be the environment that would have brought this about, that he would be saying, "You brood of vipers," and telling people off so assertively in this scene? So some possibilities are the prophets of the Old Testament are basically theatrical people. If you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they do antics to get their point across. And so it may be that he is doing that theatrical thing to get people to think. On the other hand, he's living by the Jordan River in an occupied country where there's an underground political rhetoric that has grown up about abuses of empire. So he may be very articulate about that critique of life in an empire and its corruption and abuse. What we do know from these first chapters of Luke's gospel is that he comes from an established family. His father has an important position in the temple. The The author, Luke, is at pains to say, this is a good family. And yet, by the time we see him at age 30, it appears that he's a radicalized guy. And I wonder how that came about. What happened? And he would not be the first person in that age, you know, 20, 30, who becomes a radicalized person. Yesterday, we were at the synagogue at Temple Israel, and our sermon conversation between the rabbi and me, he asked a question I wasn't expecting. He said, "So, who's a mentor for you of how to live the life of faith?" I was not prepared. I wanted to be able to grab a name out of current events, and the one I had in my mind, I didn't want to grab, and so I said St. Francis of Assisi. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, that's a nice, easy one. He's a saint that's very popular these days. His feast day is October the 4th, and lots of churches turn it into a photo opportunity to bless people's pets. Because there was a story of him preaching a sermon to the birds and making friends with a wolf. And so I thought of him. He has that song that's been attributed to him, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." He's a very popular saint. But he has an interesting story. He was the son of a wealthy cloth merchant in Italy, and he was sent off to war with great pomp and circumstance, and he was horrified by the violence of war. He came back home delirious with fever. In my mind, this is all presented in a movie called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. And it's a late 1960s movie, so they're all dressed like flower children. And he is sick in bed and recovering from his fever, but he has not recovered from what he has seen of war. And he gets out of bed and goes out on the street, and he sees poor people as if he's never seen them before. And he tries to help, which brings about his father's fury, because they are an established family. This is not something you do. What he does is he is so taken with how do I help people that he dramatically walks away from the life of his family. His father is threatening to disown him. And in the movie, he's got his fancy clothes because his father was a cloth merchant. He takes them off and walks away naked. Really dramatic scene of St. Francis discovering who he's going to be. In that movie, he appeals to the Pope about people who are poor. And there's this wealthy cardinal making this shrewd remark. This is how we're going to win the poor people back to the church. So it's a story about poverty and justice. St. Francis would have been about 23 when this happened. And I have another example from my time in university. When I was in first year university, there were all these young guys wearing berets and a t-shirt with Che Guevara. He's got a beret in the t-shirt and messy hair. And I didn't think anything of it. It was just a look. But there's a movie that is the story of Che Guevara. It's called The Motorcycle Diaries. It comes from the year 2004. And the actor who plays him, Gael Garcia Bernal, is a really convincing part of a young man from a wealthy family in Buenos Aires who goes on a motorcycle trip with his best friend. And they travel all through South America. They start in Buenos Aires. They go through Chile and Peru and Ecuador and Colombia and Venezuela. They end up in Miami, and then he goes home to Buenos Aires, but he's had 9 months on the road of seeing corruption and poverty in Latin America. He goes on to support Castro and the revolution in Cuba. He was 23 when he did that motorcycle trip. And so now, to go to current events, Luigi Mangione. Maybe you've heard this name. It's the young man who shot the insurance executive in New York City. His picture is all over the newspapers as people are trying to figure out, why would such a privileged, attractive young man do this. There are scenes of him giving a speech as the valedictorian at his elite private school, and he has shot the insurance executive. And there's all kinds of newspaper journalist analysis of why he would do it. Was it his chronic back pain? Was he denied insurance? Was he seduced by the internet? And you know, you just go down the rabbit hole on the internet. Is that what happened to him? And you know, the internet is very creative. So someone has created a devotional card, like a Catholic saint card, you know, that says pray for us. And it's got Luigi Mangione, and he's wearing this green outfit. He's got his hands out, and there's a sacred heart over his heart. And at the top it says, Saint Luigi, the patron saint of healthcare as a human right. And so this is hooked into an anger in the United States about injustice, where people are saying, oh yeah, that was wrong that he did that, but he has identified something we're all angry about. He's 26. It seems like there's something happening in this age that John the Baptist is. 23, 24, 26. And not every person who comes to find their path is in that age, of course. So that here's one that doesn't fit the model. The Roman Catholic Church, there's a recent article about how they have they're going to have their youngest saint, who is a millennial. His name is Carlo Acutis, a young Italian website designer, died at age 15 of leukemia, but he loved the Eucharist, and he was really great at designing websites, and he's on his way because of, you know, the way the Catholic Church figures out if someone has miracles. He's on his way to becoming the patron saint of youth, computer programmers, and influencers. Well, he died at 15, so it's not going to work that he's going to have his 20s where something radical happens. And if I could jump ahead, Archbishop Oscar Romero was not in his 20s. He was also from a wealthy family, and it wasn't till he was an archbishop and he saw the poverty that he was executed while saying Mass. And he came to that understanding about justice in his 60s. Now, there are more examples that support this youth pattern idea. For example, Barack Obama was 24 when he went to the south side of Chicago to work as a community engagement worker. And he writes of that in his autobiography, how significant that was for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed for his stand against Nazi Germany, was 24 when he left Germany to go to Union Seminary in New York. He met a black seminarian named Frank Fisher, who introduced him to the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. And he heard a great black preacher, Adam Clayton Power, preach about social justice. And he saw, and it became part of his worldview, that racial and ethnic minorities faced profound injustice and American churches weren't doing anything about it. And it was formative in the stance he came to have about Nazi Germany. I want to be cautious about making too much of parallels. Each of these people that I've mentioned was on their own unique journey, a lot of them in their 20s. And I wondered if, you know, that's an age where people are looking for what can their life be about? What can they be passionate about? And when they find it, there's this great joy, this energy that you have, that can have, because you found something that you deeply care about. Could this shed light for us on John the Baptist and what happened to him? How did he become what the scripture calls the voice crying in the wilderness? Beyond saying, you brood of vipers, his actual admonitions aren't that radical. He says, you know, tax collectors only collect what you're required. Soldiers don't extort. If you have two coats, give one away. These are not radical things. They're the kinds of things that even we could say, yeah, that's practical for me. John the Baptist, as the story tells, is the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in the song of Zechariah, he gives this statement about his son, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Now, it may be that John the Baptist did like the theatrical approach. I mean, he did tell Herod that he shouldn't have married his brother's wife, and he ended up with his head on a platter, right? Like he may not have had a good sense of where you put a remark that that alienates somebody. What does this point to? What kind of person is John the Baptist? In all these examples of people I've mentioned, they all point to something or someone that they've come to deeply care about, some cause or truth that's larger than themselves. And I found, as I thought of how significant it was that they're in their early 20s, that I wonder if we might really take an intention of praying for young people who are trying to find their way. When I think of myself at that age, and that memory is becoming a more distant memory, I think I wanted to care about something that mattered. And I was restless because I was trying to figure out what mattered enough to care like that. God works in mysterious ways to call each of us in our different ages and stages. But maybe for youth culture, we can think about how to be supportive and listening. After all, Jesus and John the Baptist were both coming through this stage themselves. They were in their 20s, coming into 30, at this time where they're standing in the Jordan together. If we listen to the youth around us, if you get in touch again with what was eye-opening for you, what set you on your journey, maybe we'll see the endless stream of Saturday demonstrations full of young people in a different light, in a light of compassion and interest and questioning about how they found their joy, where how they do find their joy, where this will lead for them as God calls them. We're preparing for the birth of Jesus, and our stories are a most romantic telling of Jesus' birth. But immediately around our stories of Christmas, we're thrust into that time when Jesus is 30 and he's a young man walking into the river to be baptized by another young man who calls corruption a brood of vipers. And Jesus says it's because it's the right thing to do that he should get baptized. He then takes up the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." He's in his radical finding his sense of who he's going to be and what he's going to care about. What will happen to the young people that we know? I think that if we look at ourselves, maybe in a mirror, and if we look at the people I've mentioned, what we see is when we point to Jesus, as John the Baptist was doing, we don't do so in order to also point at the things that he points to. And they're about making the world right. They're about justice. They're about a passion and love for God's people. Amen.
Thank you. we join together in gratitude and joy for the many ways that you call us as we call to you in prayer. Help us to appreciate the rituals we have inherited that anchor and renew us as we say, "Gracious God, hear our prayer." We pray for our world. We pray for those who are caught and suffer in struggles for power. We pray for environmental conditions that need to change. We pray for hope and peace and even joy between nations, within countries, between us and our earth, within our homes and families, and peace within our own hearts. Gracious God, hear our prayer. We pray for Canada. Inspire our leaders to acknowledge the goodness of humankind and to work to foster government which cooperates at all levels. Support us as we seek ways to be effective citizens. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our reconciliation with the truths of our Indigenous history. Help us to learn and accept where we are now so we can begin to grow, especially in the understanding, love, and care of the earth. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the Church and our Metropolitan and Acting Primate, for Shane, our Bishop, and the Anglican Council of Indigenous Peoples, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, and the Moravian Church in Canada. We are entirely grateful and ask your blessings for those who minister at St. John's, including Gary, Alan, Pat, Christina, Barb, Kimberly, Carrie, Jesse, Barbara, Monica, Marianne, Jeff, and all who volunteer. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
We pray for children and young people and their development. Gracious God, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick, including Ted, Diana, excuse me, Pat, Alice, and David. We pray for their loved ones and for their caregivers. We ask that your love and comfort be felt by us all and those close to our hearts. We pray for the departed and all those who mourn them. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, shape us as a people who trust that your love will never cease. Help us to hear your callings. Walk beside us when we travel unfamiliar paths. Meet us anew in your love and joy. Gather to your heart our prayers that in these days of preparing for the celebration of your love in the birth of Jesus, the daily joys of our life will not be overlooked, and that our prayers may come not only from our hearts, but from our lives. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, so we pray.
Thank you.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always.
Amen.
In peace, to love and serve the Lord.